I would ask your prayers on my behalf. I've told folks before, when the subject has come up, that I seldom sleep well on a Saturday night or any time before I preach, because the message I feel that the Lord's laid on my heart is just revolving over and over in my mind. But that was especially true last night. I didn't sleep very much at all, considering what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. We'll come to it in just a moment, but I'll tell you what my text will be, verse 24. And then I think you'll understand why it is such a heavy burden. As the old prophet said, the burden of the word of the Lord. Our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees and many other Jews. And he says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In verse 1 of chapter 8, we read this. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Our Lord seems to have spent many nights in prayer in the Mount of Olives. The garden was there of Gethsemane, one of the few places until his last night on earth that was tranquil and peaceful for him. And then even that place became one where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as the substitute for his people. But during his life, we find him often resorting there to the Mount of Olives. And then he seems to have spent his days preaching the gospel and testifying those things that concern the kingdom of God. Look, if you will, at the last verse of chapter 7. This is after the Feast of Tabernacles. And all the people disperse, and we're told every man went into his own house. But our Lord, he didn't have a house to go to. He went to the Mount of Olives. One said to him on another occasion, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm ready. And he said, well, you'd better count the cost. Think that over. He said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. But to him that he had no earthly possessions, that he didn't own anything, was of really insignificance compared to why he came into this world. Look, if you will, a few pages back in your Bibles, John 6, verse 38. What were earthly possessions compared to the mission that the Son of Man came on? In John 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven, as we read of in John 8. The Father sent him. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then he tells us what that mission the Father sent him to do was. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. What a mission. What a work lay before the Son of God. No other man was given that. No other man was worthy of that. In Revelation 5, John says there was a search, and no man was found worthy in heaven or in earth, worthy to open the book to fulfill God's will, but the Son of Man. That's why he came into this world. That of all which he had given me, verse 39, I should lose nothing. Oh, I like that, don't you? I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He will restore that completely and fully, abundantly above that which he took not away. He'll do the Father's will. He said, in coming into this world, I come to do thy will, O my God. And he did everything that was necessary. Everything that was required by the holy God, our Lord did in order to save his people from their sins. Listen while I read a few verses in Matthew chapter 9. Again, in comparison to the mission of the Son of Man, what does it matter about earthly possessions? In Matthew chapter 9, we read these words. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, verse 36, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, to the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Oh God, help me to view things as my master viewed them, to see things as he saw them. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, looking at the things which are seen, or rather not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Why, Paul? Because all that I see, all that I can touch, all that I see with these natural eyes is temporal. It's going to vanish. It's going to pass away. My dear friend and brother in Christ, Scott Richardson, often said, hold everything in this world, every earthly possession, every relationship, hold it with a loose hand, because soon we'll have to let it go. And Paul said, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Eternal. This is what our master always looked at. Eternity. He looked at everything. Every relationship. Every possession. He looked at it in the light of eternity. These things that we just read of in John 8. As in all other of his messages, his teaching, he dealt with eternal realities. Not fables. He knew what he was talking about. When Christ saw men, he saw men who possessed immortal souls. And therefore he said, what shall it profit a man? You men that possess immortal souls, you men that when this earthly tabernacle is laid back in the dust, you possess within it an immortal soul that will live forever. What shall it profit you then if you should gain the whole world? But in the process of doing so, while you're grabbing all you can get in life, you lose your own soul. Look, if you will, back in John chapter 6. Look what he said also there at verse 26. The multitude that had been fed previously got hungry again, so they follow him. They track him down, as it were. And when they find him, our Lord says this in verse 26 of John 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And again, he tries to direct, he rather directs their attention from the temporal to the eternal. Look what he says in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't make that your goal. Don't make that all of your life. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And you have an example of our Lord's always having this on his heart and in his mind when these Pharisees plotted and thought they had trapped him when they brought the woman to him that was taken in adultery. Look at verse 3 again of John 8. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And as I said, I'm pretty sure they planned this. They trapped this woman. She was guilty, but they trapped it. They seduced her, by perhaps one of themselves. But when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And now what they thought, we've got him now. We've got him now. Because they were right. According to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. So they thought they had trapped him like they had trapped her. Oh, but he is the very wisdom of God. But their plot was this. Their reasoning was this. If he doesn't allow us to stone her, we can accuse him of not honoring God's law. And yet if he does allow us to stone her according to that law, we can tell all the people, you see, don't listen to him. He's not merciful. He's not what he claims to be. They thought they would trap the Son of God. They thought that one or the other would have to go, mercy or justice. But he who is the wisdom of God used their very treachery. Isn't that marvelous? He used their very treachery to bring one of his chosen to himself. All the wisdom and the power and the mercy of God. How unsearchable is his judgments and his way past finding out who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor. You have an example of that right here. These very ones who drug this woman before the Lord and said she should be stoned, those were the very ones, the very means he used to bring her to himself because she was one of his sheep. Had they known that, had they known that, they would have never done such a thing. And look what he says in verse 10. When they'd gone out, when Jesus had left it himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Where did they all go? Hath no man condemned thee?" Her accuser had been silenced. And he has silenced the accuser of all of his brethren. He took the law and nailed it to the cross on the behalf of his people. Verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now notice the order. He doesn't say, "Go and sin no more and then I won't condemn you." Oh no. One's the cause and one's the effect. And the cause is this: free mercy, everlasting grace. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go. Go and sin no more." Does that verse in Romans 8 and 1 come to your mind right now? Are these not sweet words? But Paul says this is true of all God's people. There is therefore now. Can you not rejoice in that, child of God? Right now, there is no condemnation and never will be. Never will be. Not based on what you've done or ever shall do, but there's no condemnation to them who are in. Oh, blessed word. In. Like Noah was in the ark. Like they were in those houses marked with the blood of the innocent lamb. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In God's Son. In God's Son, the place of all acceptance, the place of all mercy, the place of no condemnation. He for the sins of his elect has full complete atonement made, and justice never can expect that the same debt should twice be paid. No, no, that cannot ever happen because God is faithful and just to forgive all those that believe on his dear Son. Our Lord's teaching in the temple as the chapter began was interrupted by this woman being brought to him. But then beginning at verse 12 until the chapter ends and he leaves the temple, he begins his message again. Especially to the people that were gathered there and the Pharisees included among them. Look what he says in verse 21 again. "Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I'll soon finish my work," he's saying, "and go back to my Father. And then you'll seek the Messiah. But I'm the Messiah, and you'll die in your sins. Because you didn't recognize me as that one God sent You didn't recognize me when I was here, who I am. And therefore, you'll die in your sins. There'll not be another Messiah. And those poor deluded Jews, many of them yet today, are looking yet for their Messiah. And He's done come and finished His work and gone back to glory and is sitting on the throne of everlasting majesty. They look for one, but the Messiah has already come. Look what He says in verse 42 of this chapter. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Whither I go, you cannot come." You cannot come. They would not come to Him when He was on earth. And He says, "You will not come to me in glory. You will not come to me in glory. You wouldn't come to me feeling your need of mercy. And you'll not come to me in glory. And here enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Look in John's Gospel again, if you will. Chapter 5. Look what He says to them on another occasion. Chapter 5, verse 39. "Search the Scriptures," He says, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They all speak of me. "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." I don't think it's possible to overemphasize or to state too often that salvation is in Christ. If I have salvation, I must have Christ. I can't have it by sitting in this building. I can't have it by just simply knowing doctrine, even correct doctrine. I must know Christ. He said, "Come to me." Salvation's in me, and you won't come to me. What He literally said to them when He said, "Search the Scriptures," He wasn't telling them to go and do it. He was saying, "I know you do that. You search the Scriptures," and they did. They bore over the Scriptures, but He said, "They speak of me. They're all about me." And if you don't recognize that, if you don't come to me, you won't have life. And that's the same thing He says here in John 8. "Ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." There can be no life, spiritual life or eternal life, apart from Christ. He that have the Son, thank God. He that hath the Son hath life. The very life of God. Eternal life. Spiritual life. "Because I live, ye shall live also." You derive your life from me. The resurrection and the life. "But he that hath not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him." Where I go, He said, ye cannot come. The elder spoke in Revelation and said, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he that is holy, righteous, let him be holy and righteous still." Now look at verse 24 of John 8. Our Lord repeats what He said in verse 21. But now He adds something. He tells them why it is that where He goes, they cannot come. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." First. And this, I don't mind telling you, is why I tossed and turned all night. But as our Lord was faithful to the souls of men, by His grace I have to be. First, He states a true and terrible fact. Does He not? Look at those words again, child of God. Look at them. "Ye shall die in your sins. What else matters in this life if that after it's over, after this vapor that we call life that appears for just a little while and then it's gone? What does it matter what I've done if I died my sins? What else matters? This is what our Lord said to those. Ye shall die in your sins. On Mount Calvary, there were three crosses. Our Lord, of course, hung on that middle cross, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. On that cross, Christ was dying for sins. There was a thief on the other cross, dying to sin. Because Christ was dying for his sins, that thief was dying to sin. Because Christ was dying for his sins, he could say to that thief today, today, isn't that glorious? Today, oh yeah, you're going to close your eyes to this world. This what you're going through now, it's going to be over in just a moment. It's going to be over. But today, you're going to be with me forever. Today, you're going to enter into glory with me. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. What a glorious prospect, child of God. What a glorious certainty. Today, God might be pleased. One day He will. Perhaps today, but whenever it is, whenever He calls us home, we shall be with Him, the God-man, our substitute, our Savior. We shall be with Him in paradise forever. Paul said, I have not seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God had prepared for them that love Him. Oh, what a day. But to the one thief, he was dying in his sin. In his sin. As our Lord spoke to these, they were to die in their sin. And in hell, they would lift up their eyes. Ye shall die. That's not everything he said, is it? That's not all. Ye shall die in your sins. He who cannot lie spoke these words over and over again in this chapter. He told them, I'm telling you what God told me to tell. I'm revealing to you the very mind and will and purpose of God. I'm not telling you fairy tales. I'm not telling you hearsay. I'm telling you what I know, what I've seen, what God sent me to tell. I'm revealing to you God's mind and purpose and will. And I tell you, Christ says, I tell you, as one who knows and speaks with authority, that if you die in your sins, you cannot go. You cannot come where I am. If you believe not, the only one who has the right to declare himself the way, the truth, and the life, only he could say, no man comes to the Father but by me. Christ Himself alone can say that. Look, if you will, at verse 46 of chapter 7. The officers that were sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to arrest our Lord heard Him speak and came back empty-handed. They asked Him, why have you not brought Him? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. That's pretty much the same reaction of the multitude after our Lord spoke the Sermon on the Mount. They were astonished, we read afterwards. They were astonished at His doctrine because He taught them not like the scribes, but He taught them as one having authority. He talked about the things of God. He talked about heaven, and He talked about hell. He talked about eternity. He talked about sin. He talked about mercy, and He talked about judgment like someone who knew exactly what they were talking about. He spoke with authority. Never a man spoke like this man. He spoke with confident certainty. What I'm telling you is so. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. That's the terrible fact of it. You shall die in your sins. Old Jonathan Edwards wrote this. I copied it down not long ago to share it with you. He said, "How can a poor worm bear the wrath of the great God? Oh, prize that Savior who keeps your soul in safety, while thousands of others are carried away by the fury of God's anger and are tossed with raging and burning tempest and hell. Oh, how much better is your case than theirs. And to whom is it owing but to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember what you once were, what was once your case, and what it is now, and prize Jesus Christ." Oh, yes. Prize Jesus Christ, because He paid it all, and all to Him I owe. If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. That happened to those that our Lord spoke to. Will it happen to any here this morning? To die in your sins is to die unforgiven, to die lost, to die without Christ. It's to die as an unbeliever. And to die in your sins has terrible consequence. I know we live in the day where people just make light of hell and make jokes about hell. And every time a celebrity dies, there's a remark, "Well, he's up in heaven now. He's got his place." And nobody goes to hell. Well, our Lord says, yes, they do. Yes, they do. To die in unbelief, to die without Christ, to die unforgiven, is a reality. Ask the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell. Ask him. Did it make any difference how you lived on earth? How does all those riches that you grabbed appear to you now? Is it all? Could you just allow Lazarus to dip his finger in water and bring it to me? I'm in torment. No, can't do it. There's a great gulf fixed. There's no passing. Will you at least allow him to go and tell my brothers not to come to this place? It was a delight to have three of my four brothers with me this past week. I know they were going to get up very early and leave, so I wrote them each a letter. I hope God makes it effectual to their hearts. Because Louis, they're my brothers and I love them. But if they believe not that Jesus is the Christ, they're going to die in their sins. I pray God won't allow that. He showed mercy to the worst rebel out of the bunch. I pray that He'll show mercy unto them. Does it matter? Ask that fool that our Lord said had so much that he would build greater barns and then take his ease, saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry. I have much stores laid up for many years, but God said unto him, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." Then whose will those things be? Tonight. There will be multitudes go out to meet God tonight, this afternoon, while I'm speaking. Multitudes are going before the throne of a just and holy God. And many of them Most of them will stand before Him without a mediator, without Christ. Oh, horrible. Horrible thought. Terrible. Tragic. But so it is. You see why I say nothing else matters. And the reason our Lord gives, He only gives one reason. He says, if ye believe not that I am, that I am. Remember what He said after this in His prayer? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, that Thou hast sent. I am. The word He is in italics. It wasn't in the original. If ye believe not that I am, is what He said. I am the only Savior that really saves. The only mediator sent of God. The only one is the Lord Jesus Christ. I must have Him or I'll perish in my sins forever. John alone in his gospel is the only one of the four that tells us those seven I am sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. If I don't have Him, I'm sitting in darkness. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But there's only one door. I am the good shepherd that seeks and saves his sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Notice what he says. He doesn't say if you're the vilest offender in the world. No, he says if you believe not. I remember listening to Brother Henry Mahan years ago preach somewhere. He was telling us about visiting the hospital. One of his members was there and dying. And he had been in the church in Ashland almost from the beginning with Henry. Years and years. And Henry said he sat by his bedside. And the man began to tell him what his hope was built on. And Henry, I remember him saying, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. This man had sat under the gospel for years. But he said, you know, Henry, I've been a good father. Been a good daddy. Been a good provider. I hope God will accept me. Our Lord says, if you believe not that I am He, does it matter if you're the best moral man? Does it matter? What does it matter if I'm a Baptist or a Catholic if I die of my sins? What's it matter? If I'm a free will or a free grace, what does it matter if I die in my sins? If you believe not, these Pharisees knew their Bible history. They could tell you all about the 12 tribes of Israel. They had their creeds and their customs and their ceremonies and their rituals. And they knew all about the law, the sacrifices, the holy days. But they didn't know God. And our Lord said, if you miss Christ, the Messiah, there won't be another. No other Savior, no other substitute. I'm anxious to get to this. When our Lord says, if ye believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Then if I believe, Joe, then I won't die in my sins, will I? He said again in John 6, this is the Father's will that sent me, that all that seeth the Son and believeth on Him should have everlasting life. Oh, it's been somewhat of a burden up to this point. Oh, but now it's a joy. Now it's a joy to tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Turn, if you will, back to chapter 7. In this chapter is recorded the Feast of Tabernacles, or rather the record of that event taking place. This took place for 8 days in a row. And in verse 37 we read of John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. Our Lord had watched this go on for days. It had deteriorated into nothing but an empty, vain religious ritual mixed with tradition and so forth. And on the last day of the feast, our Lord had watched this multitude come in, dotting every I, crossing every T like the Pharisees instructed, and going away. Now's the last day of the feast, and they're leaving the temple just like they came in. They've gone through empty, meaningless tradition and religion, and they were none better for it. They were rather worse. And our Lord, with a heart full of mercy and compassion for the multitude, He was moved with compassion, and He finds a high place, and He stands up with a heart bursting. He says, is anybody thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? He'd watch them go through that ritual, just religion. And as though He could stand it no more, He cries to the whole multitude at the top of His voice, is anybody thirsty? He that believeth, verse 38, as the Scripture hath said, out of His mouth shall flow rivers of living water. Is anybody sick of these rituals? Are you tired of this yoke that they've put up on you? Are you tired of this religion that tells you touch not and taste not and wear not and go not? Are you tired of that? Do you want more? Do you really want to experience God's mercy? Do you really want to experience God's grace in your heart? Do you want to hear? Is anybody out there in that vast multitude wanting to know the sweet experience of real forgiveness before the Holy God? Anybody out there want to go home and lay down and know my heart has been made pure by the grace of the Holy God? I've been given a new heart, rather, I should say. Anyone want to know? When they lie down tonight, I'm just with God. Nobody can condemn me. Even God's holy law doesn't have a beef with me. It's satisfied. Anybody thirsty? Anybody thirsty? Oh, what sweet words. Can you visualize Him? Can you see Him? He who said, I'm the fountain of life. I'm the living water. Can you see Him stand on that last day of the feast and spread forth His hands and say, come unto me. If you're thirsty, come to me. You've drank of religion, and in your heart of hearts, He was speaking to them, but I'm speaking to us. In your heart of hearts, you know you don't know God. And our Lord says to you, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Come to me. Take the water of life. Drink. And live forever. Live forever. Is anybody thirsty? Christ satisfies the thirsty soul, does He not? Joseph Hart wrote, and I'll close. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, He is able, He is willing, doubt no more. Ho, ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, come to Jesus Christ. and buy. Is anybody thirsty? God bless you.